We're going to be in Acts chapter 5 tonight, but we're going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. One of the things I have been doing for the past couple of months is going through Scripture and identifying what I call godly strongholds. Godly strongholds. And I'm going to present one of those to you tonight, but we're going to start with 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." If you ever decide to do a word search on the word imaginations, every time the word is used, it's not good. It's not good. And it started back in Genesis chapter 6 when it talked about every imagination of the hearts of men was evil continually. And so most of the time when you read the word imaginations, it's not a good thing. Tonight, most of the time when we talk about strongholds, we talk about those things that are keeping us from living the way we should, that are keeping us from following the Word, doing what the Word tells us to do. But tonight, instead of examining strongholds from the viewpoint of tearing them down, we're going to look at strongholds that we need to affirm, that we need to confirm, and that we need to establish in our daily lives. When we make the decision, ladies and gentlemen, to change what we think, to change how we think, to agree with what the Word of God says, then what we are doing, we are imposing truth on untruth. We are imposing truth on untruth. And that, for me, in essence, is what a godly stronghold is. We are imposing the truth of God's Word on untruth, whatever those areas are in our lives. And tonight we're going to look at a record involving Peter and John and the strongholds operating in their lives. But before we do, let me give you the definitions I have come up with for godly stronghold. Godly strongholds are ways of thinking about God and His Word that have been so ingrained in our minds and belief systems that we know and confess that they are true. That we know and confess that they are true. Godly strongholds. They're strongholds that are so ingrained in us that you can't convince us otherwise. You can't convince us otherwise. Okay? And when you just read the Gospels, the strongholds operating in Jesus' life just jump out over and over and over. I can't in my own self do nothing. What I hear my Father do, that's what I do. What I see him do, that's a stronghold for Jesus. He didn't do anything else other than that. He didn't do anything else other than that. I looked up the word Christian in Webster's Dictionary, and I got so tickled. Well, let me go back and say I wasn't tickled. I was saying, yeah, that's about it. It says a Christian is a person who professes a belief in the teachings of Jesus. Sounds good, right? Then I looked up the word professes. That word profess means to openly claim, openly admit, and freely accept. Ladies and gentlemen, that does not apply to most in the body of Christ. Yeah. even by Webster's definition, the body of Christ, many of them are not Christian because they are not going to draw a line in the sand and say, this is what God's word says, nothing else matters. Right. Okay? That's a stronghold. When you draw a line in the sand and you say that whatever God's word says, that's all that matters, that's a stronghold, ladies and gentlemen. And many of us, not necessarily us in this room, but many in the body of Christ, they are not there. We got marijuana on the laws, on the books. It wouldn't have happened without Christians. Yep. Dude. Okay? Godly strongholds are ways of thinking about God and His Word that have been so ingrained in our minds and belief systems that we know and confess that they are true. In Acts chapter 5 is where we're going to be tonight. Peter has created a small stir. It starts off with Ananias and Sapphira. You know the story. They agreed to sell some land, and they told Peter that, listen, we have already talked to the person who is going to auction off our land, and he has said, and just for the purpose of this teaching, he has said that we're going to get $100,000 for that piece of property. And so, Peter, when we get that $100,000 for that property, we're going to bring it to you. And we're going to say, you take this and you use it for those new converts, those who are part of the body who are not as fortunate as we are. Well, they sell the property. Lo and behold, God says, okay, I'm going to bless them. Okay, this is how it works in Barry's mind. So they sell the property for $250,000. Now, they had already promised Peter, we're going to give you all of it when we sell it, all of it. So they get $250,000. So they have a conversation among themselves. We told Peter it was probably sell for $100,000, but it sold for $250,000. We will give him the $100,000. He'll never know about the $150,000. Okay? He'll never know, won't have a clue. And we will just go in and we will say, Peter, see how God has blessed us. Look at the $100,000. We got it. Here it is for the church. Let's pick this up in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And the thing that interested me about this word filled, it means he's been filled to the point there's no more filling that can be done. Okay, he has been completely filled. And we have to know, ladies and gentlemen, that this happened over a period of time. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to me? Is that what it says? No, what does it say? Lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. So Ananias is standing in front of Peter. He now looks like a deer that's been caught in headlights. Ananias has just read his mail. Ananias has just sipped on his Kool-Aid. Ananias has just walked down his street. He has just called him out. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after, in other words, Peter said, listen, it was yours. You could have just come to me, Ananias, and Peter, we got a lot more than we thought we would, but, you know, we promised you $100,000. Here's $100,000. Peter would have been disappointed, but at least Ananias would not have been lying, saying that he didn't get more than what he got. Okay? So, while it was not your own, after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? I love the word conceived. Because when I think about the word conceived, I think about conception. You know, you have to plant something on the inside of you to conceive it. And so his way of thinking, his lifestyle of now living a lie is now starting to conceive, is now starting to bring forth fruit. Conceive this thing in thine heart. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And then, of course, we know that once Ananias said that, he died immediately. Okay? And then 3 hours later, of course, his wife comes in, and she repeats the same story to Peter. And Peter says, you know, why is it that you two have gotten together and you have decided to lie to the Holy Ghost? The same ones that dragged your husband out is now going to take you out. And then she dies immediately. You know there's a message there, right? Okay? You remember the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife and how she was chasing him all around the place trying to get him to do what he shouldn't do? And he says, listen, I am not going to do this wicked thing and sin against Potiphar. Was that what he said? No. He says, I am not going to do this wickedness and sin against God. So let me clue you in, ladies and gentlemen. Every time you decide to commit a sin, you are committing a sin against God. Write it down, take it to the bank. That is what's happening. That should give you chills. That should give you chills. Every time you sin, you are sinning against God. Every single time. And that's why David says in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." You don't want to sin against God? For us, we're different than David. If you don't want to sin against God, just don't fight your born-again nature. Just don't fight it. Agree with it. Don't fight it. Okay? After Sapphira dies, verse 11 says, "There was great fear came upon all the church." You going to tell Peter one thing and it's not true? Yeah, I'm sure there's going to be great fear upon the church. I can just see people, have I lied to Peter lately? Is there anything I have not told that was not right? "Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Okay? What this did, ladies and gentlemen, it launched a revival that was unprecedented. Look at verse 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." I'm going to read that again. And by the hands of those who attend Grace Christian Center, by those who are associated with Jim Martin Ministries, were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Did you capture that? You get a hold of that. Okay? "And the rest does no man join himself to, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the street and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Kathy Martin passing by, the shadow of Free passing by, the shadow of Stephen passing by, might overshadow some of them." Ladies and gentlemen, you are born again. God is your Father. Okay? You are born again. God is your Father. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Everything that Christ is in you. Say it with me. Everything that Christ is in me. So when we read things like this, it should not surprise us. This should be the way it should be. This should be normal for us who know that Christ is in us. This should be normal for us, okay? "Then came also the multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one." Every one. Every time Cindy declared healing over someone, the person was healed. Every time Nina declared healing over someone, the person is healed. Yeah. Cancer disappears when Lee declares the word of God. Rheumatoid arthritis disappears when Neil declares the word of God. Healed everyone. Okay? When you read Acts 4, you will see, well, let me go back, make sure I follow my notes. What we are about to read here is a repeat on a larger scale of what happened in Acts chapter 3 when the lame man was healed. When you read Acts 4, you will see how unhappy this made the religious leaders. So what we're about to read, it should not be a surprise. Verse 17. "Then the high priest rose up, and all they were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees." Now, you all know why they were called Sadducees, right? They didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. I love that. So they were sad, you see. Okay. "Which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. Okay? So the religious leader was so happy that they were preaching Jesus that they put him in prison. Thrilled them. Just made their day. I make light of that, ladies and gentlemen, but the day is approaching for the United States of America. It's coming. If the Lord tarries, it's coming. That when you start preaching the name of Jesus, it's going to cause such madness that they're going to want to throw you in prison. It's no wonder that the word Christian, as defined by Webster's Dictionary, for those who profess the teaching of Jesus, professing means that they are openly declaring, openly admitting that they, yes, they agree with it. They're not doing it. They're not doing it. I mean, they know that when they become bold for Jesus, they're putting a target on their back for all of the other unbelievers and for their family members in the church. Okay? But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, and oh, I love this. I love this. Go, stand, speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Go, stand, speak to the temple all the words of this life. So Peter and John, they get busted out of jail. And the angel said, now listen, this is what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to go into the temple and preach the word of God. Preach that Jesus is rose from the dead. Preach his resurrection. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but I can tell you right now, you won't read in scripture, but trust me, they didn't get any sleep that night. It's no way they got any sleep that night. An angel just busts them out of prison and then tells them, you're going to go into the temple and do what got you put in prison. Oh, no. They didn't get any sleep that night, ladies and gentlemen, because the Bible said they were there early the next morning. They opened the temple. They opened the temple. They were there early the next morning. Go stand, speak in the temple to the people the words of this life. A stronghold that they had, ladies and gentlemen. Repeatedly speaking the words of life built a stronghold of life in their lives. It's the same for us. Jesus, we know what the Bible says. Jesus says, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Pastor on several occasions says, when you read this book, you are reading words of life. But see, we don't approach the Bible that way. But that's what it is, words of life. Okay? So they could not wait to get into the temple early in the morning, which identifies another stronghold, immediate obedience. They obeyed immediately. As soon as the temple was open, they were there. They were like, when you have Friday, what do they call those Friday, when they have those sales on Friday? Black Friday. Yeah, how people line up for Black Friday? The apostles were there waiting. Where are the religious leaders? Hey, John, have you seen them yet? No, Peter, I don't think they made it yet. What time is it? It's 2 o'clock in the morning. You do know it doesn't open to 7, right? So they're waiting. They are waiting, ladies and gentlemen. So Peter and John, they are already at the temple when the religious leaders get up thinking that they are still in prison. So Peter and John are there, and so the religious leaders tell the temple guards, go get Peter and John, drag them out of prison because we want to talk to them, okay? So when they get there, guess what? There was no Peter, there was no John. But yet the prison looked just like the prison did the night before. Everything was secure, nothing was out of place, but there was no Peter and there was no John. I wonder where they were. In the temple, teaching the words of life. Look at verse 26. It says, Because someone came and told them that Peter and John were in the temple doing what you told them not to do. Okay? Verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? I can just see him. Did we not straitly command you? We don't understand the gravity of the situation, ladies and gentlemen, because the religious leader had a lot of power over people's lives. And so when they made threats like that, they had the ability to make sure they happened. Okay? Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled all of Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. At times, I find myself amused by this passage. The religious leaders, for at least a fourth time, have told Peter and John, or the other apostles, to stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. And I can just see the apostles looking at each other and smirking. John. Isn't this the fourth time that we've been called to the principal's office? Huh? John, four times. Over the same thing, John, four times. Should we tell these guys, hey, you need to read the memo. You need to read the memo. Because when you let us go, you could be bringing us back a fifth time. Okay? A fifth time. Look at verse 29. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to love this. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, when we see the word ought, it doesn't communicate what it should communicate to us because, for example, when Stephen was still at home and he'd go out running, he'd come in the house and say, Stephen, you stink. You ought to take a shower. Stephen could decide whether or not he wanted to take a shower. Okay, I said, you know, you ought to take a shower. He may have taken a shower. He may not have taken a shower. That is not what this word means. Look, hold your finger here and look in Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to give you an idea of what the word, because this is the first time the word is used in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to look at verse 21, I believe it is. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto the disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things. The word ought is translated must here. When Jesus said he must go, did Jesus have a choice? No, sir. No, ma'am. Because he was doing what his father wanted him to do. So Jesus said, I must go. And that's what this word ought means. We must obey God rather than men. We have no choice. Can you see what the apostles are saying? We have no choice. Now, we all know that they had free will. We understand that. But they had drawn a line in the sand that when it comes to the things of God, we have no choice. Ladies and gentlemen, it's said that when the shadow of Peter passed by folks, they got healed. And when they spoke the word, they healed all of them. You know why? We have no choice. When God's word says, this is what we do, this is what we do. If you want to see revival in this place, God's word has to be, this is what we do. Amen. We have no choice. Amen. We don't have an option. We have no plan B. God's word says this is what we have to do. This is what we have to do. If you want to see the things that Jesus says we are to be seen, the works that I do, you shall do also. If we want to see those things, then we draw a line in the sand, maybe two or three, just to show how serious we are. This is the stronghold, ladies and gentlemen, of strongholds. We are going to do what God says no matter what. No matter what. And they learned that from Jesus. Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it says that, but he answered, well, let's look at it because I want to misquote it, even though I know it. 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, But every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall that man live. So if God says it, then I'm living by that. What we read in verse 29 is essentially the same thing Peter and John said to the religious leaders in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, when they said, "For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard." We cannot. And the word "not" as part of that "cannot" is an absolute negation. We have no choice. We have no choice. When the apostles say we ought to obey, they are saying again, we cannot but speak. Teaching and preaching anything else for the apostles other than what Jesus had taught them, how do I put it? It's not going to happen. It's a non-starter. It's wasted breath. Okay? Now say this new stronghold declaration with me. I live by every single word.
I live by every single word.
My Heavenly Father has spoken.
I obey every word
because it is the bread of life
from His table.
No one,
no situation
will ever be able
to move me
from believing this.
I live by every word.
My Father has spoken.
Every single word.
Amen. Look at how the apostles boldly and fearlessly respond to the religious leaders. They weren't disrespectful, but they stood their ground. Look at verse 30. Well, I need to get back to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, verse 30, it says, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hang on the tree." Remember they said, "You're trying to bring this man's blood upon us?" So Peter said, no, you did it. You did it. Okay? "Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are his witnesses of these things." We are his witnesses of these things. "And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him." By this time, the religious leaders are beside themselves. The Bible says in verse 33, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They were ready to take a vote, ladies and gentlemen, right then and there, to determine whether or not off with their head. Now, we've had enough of this. They've disobeyed us. We've had enough of this, okay? But Gamaliel, a doctor of the law who was held in high esteem, stepped in and calmed their rage, okay? He reminded them of another person who was starting an insurrection, and it failed. And then he gave them this sound advice. Look at verse 38. "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught." But verse 39, "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God." You don't win when you fight against God, ladies and gentlemen. You don't win. And that's something that we have to understand as his children. When we stand up for our Father, when we say that this is what our Father has said, it doesn't matter what the subject is, homosexuality, fornication, stealing. It doesn't matter what the subject is. Whatever my Father says, that is right. It doesn't matter that our government has passed laws to say it's okay to do it. What my Father says is what's right. That's all that matters to me. Okay? Look at verse 40. I get so tickled with verse 40. So the council agreed with Gamaliel, right? But they have to send a message. Okay, look at verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, we got to send a message. We agree with the commander, but we're going to beat them one more time, okay? And beating them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, dragging their legs, crying and whimpering, feeling so bad that they've been beaten one more time. No, it says they're rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. Ladies and gentlemen, that ain't the body of Christ today. They want to be counted worthy of getting benefits,
yep.
The bennies.
Yep.
Don't make me suffer. That's not worthy to me. The apostle counted it worthy to suffer for Jesus. Okay? And see, another stronghold for the apostles, humble obedience to Jesus, even in the face of suffering, was a stronghold. Okay? So in my mind, they've beaten them, and then they hear this racket. The apostles are leaving. They're praising God, thanking Jesus that we've had the opportunity to suffer. Praise you, Lord. Glory to your name. We do it again. Can you imagine the religious looking at themselves and say, wait a minute. Didn't we just beat them again? Didn't we see their arms all bloody, their legs all bloody? And they're praising God? Dadgummit, they're disobeying us again. The apostles rejoiced that they were found worthy enough to suffer shame for Jesus. Do you see this, ladies and gentlemen? The teachings of Jesus had been so ingrained in their minds and belief systems that they knew and confessed that they were true. And that's why they were willing to suffer for him. Give him some praise, ladies and gentlemen. Give him some praise. The shadow of Peter falling on some were healed. Every time they prayed for a person, it was healed. Stronghold. They had drawn a line in the sand. Stronghold. And the stronghold of those same teachings, ladies and gentlemen, is what inspired the apostles to disobey the religious leaders every single day. They were in the temple teaching and preaching Jesus every single day. They were in every house teaching and preaching Jesus every single day. Oh, church, we should be on our knees asking for forgiveness, because that is not how we are living. Okay? I am so glad, look at Psalm 103, that David put this in the psalm. Psalm 103, look at verse 10. It says, he has not dealt with us after our sins. For the purposes of this teaching, he has not dealt with us after our silence. He has not dealt with us after our unwillingness to stand and speak for him. He's not dealt with us after our cowering in the shadows so people wouldn't know we are Christians. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Let's close with one more stronghold declaration. I will always teach and preach. Okay. Let's start this again. Okay, this is a stronghold, ladies and gentlemen. I will always teach and preach.
I will always teach and preach.
The gospel of Jesus Christ.
The gospel of Jesus Christ.
Always.
Always.
He lives in me.
He lives in me.
And his life is now my life.
And his life is now my life.
I will boldly and without fear.
I will boldly and without fear.
Declare the truth that Jesus
is the only way,
is the to eternal salvation,
and to the heart of the Father.
No one
and no
situation
will ever be able
to move me from believing this.
There is no other gospel
than the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Glory.
Please stand.
I would encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, that as you go through the Gospels, go through the New Testament, look at those things that Jesus drew a line in the sand about. Those are strongholds. Let them be your... No. I'm not going to give you a choice. You must make them your strongholds. The things that we see in the New Testament, in the epistles, about what the Bible says is sin and what the Bible says we are to avoid, let those be strongholds for you. And you don't compromise when you hear someone say something different. Okay? You don't compromise. You don't get in their face and argue with them. You just simply say, this is what the Bible says. Okay? And the more you continue to say, this is what the Bible says, the more you are building in yourself a fortification of a stronghold that no one is going to be able to take away from you. Amen? Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Jamie, would you come up? And I want to sing There's Nothing Too Dirty, and then we'll close. One of the strongholds I really want to encourage you on tonight is getting into the Word and understanding truly who you are. Because the Bible says Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everything Christ is, ladies and gentlemen, it's in you. Everything. Everything. And when we get to the point of understanding that everything that Christ is in us, revival is just around the corner. Just around the corner. And you have to know that that's probably, that is one of the longings of Jesus' heart, that we truly understand who we are because of Him in us. When you drink a glass of water, okay, or when you drink a cup of coffee, whatever you drink, if someone was to be able to go inside of you, would they be able to separate the water from you or the coffee from you? No, it becomes part of you, right? Christ in you, He is part of you. There's no Jesus and then Barry. We are one, ladies and gentlemen. Make that a stronghold in your life. Make it so that no one can take that away from you. Amen?